Justice is a continuation of the story of the evil and dangers of apostasy as exemplified in the history of Francis Spira. In the year 1548, when the glorious light of the gospel appeared anew in Europe during the reign of Edward VI, King of England, lived Francis Spira in the territory and under the jurisdiction of the city of Venice, a doctor of laws and an advocate of high rank and great esteem in the town of Cittadella, a person of distinguished learning and eloquence, of great experience, of a circumspect and sober carriage, whose conversation was grave and serious, his deportment majestic and dignified, qualified in every respect for the rank to which he was advanced, possessing as external blessings a wife and 11 children, an abundance of wealth. Having thus attained the age of about 44, the books of the new, or rather newly revived, opinions of Luther arriving in those parts presented him with an object of novelty, and being as desirous of information as he was distinguished foreknowledge, he would not permit these vague opinions to be received without examination, but searching the scriptures and all the writings of controversy which he could collect, both ancient and modern, and finding them more than a mere popular rumor, he began so far to taste the sweetness and excellence of those doctrines as to entertain, admire, and finally embrace them, and that with so much zeal that he became a professor and even a teacher of them, first to his wife, children, and family, and then to his friends and acquaintances, and appeared in comparison of them to neglect everything else, determining always to urge this grand point, that we must wholly and exclusively depend upon the gratuitous and unchangeable love of God and the death of Christ as the only assured way of salvation, which was the subject of all his communications. And thus he continued for the space of about 6 years, which was as long as such a fire could contain itself in private. But at length it broke out in public encounters, and in proportion as the whole province of Padua began to recognize its condition through the light of Spira's example, the clergy, finding that the trade of their pardons was falling into discredit, and that their purgatory grew cold, began to arouse themselves, coloring their movements at first by slanderous calumnies against the whole profession of religion, and afterwards by more openly charging Spira with heavy accusations, while for accomplishing their object some promised their labor, others their advice and support, and all united together for the purpose of separating his soul from his body, or both, from God. At this time John Cotta was a pope's legate, and residents at Venice, a native of Florence, who was neither deficient in hatred of those who held such opinions, nor in ability to effect his malicious designs. The envious instigated him by their outcries against Spira, affirming that he condemned the received usages of the church, evaded the ecclesiastical authority, and brought the reigning government into contempt, that he was a man of no ordinary rank, but of great esteem and authority, added to which he was well versed in the scriptures, of eloquent address, and in one word a dangerous Lutheran who reckoned many disciples in his train, and consequently was not a man to be despised. Upon this the legate began to pay attention to this change which had recently arisen in Germany, from which by means of Luther the Romish religion had suffered such an obstruction that it can neither be reestablished by stratagem nor defended by authority, but that it became necessary either that the clergy should reform their morals or lose their dignities. When in addition to this he discovered that the inclination of the common people who lived on the frontiers of Italy was to entertain the new opinions, he concluded at once that it was not the season for persuasion or discussion, but for conveying immediate advice on the subject to the Senate, and for applying to them to take measures against Spira. who had already reflected within himself on the nature and publicity of his proceedings, and consequently how they were exposed to the censor of such as neither admired his person nor his religion, and being sensible that his opinions were not merely speculations, but such as tended to overthrow the Romish system and to change its government, and which he could only expect at best a sanguinary victory, while that his enemies neither wanted the power nor the opportunity to bring him to a public account, that it had become necessary that he should apostatize and shamefully give the lie to his former conversation and his own conscience, or endure the external malice of his mortal enemies, and abandon his wife, his children, his property, his influence, nay, his dear country, accustom himself to a foreign people, and endure a thousand miseries which constantly follow a voluntary exile. Being thus distracted and agitated by the torments of these vague doubts, without any guide in whom he could confide, or any haven in which he could take refuge, the Spirit of God suddenly assisting him, he felt a certain calm, and began to reason with himself in this manner. Why do you waver thus in uncertainty? Unhappy man, banish your fears and take your shield, the shield of faith. Where is your usual courage, your integrity and constancy? Remember that the glory of Christ is a price of the victory. Suffer without fear, he will defend you and instruct you what you shall answer. He is able to deliver you from all danger, to release you from prison, and to bring you to life again. Remember Peter in a dungeon, and the martyrs in the flames. It is true that if you witness a good confession, you may be carried to prison or to death, but an eternal reward is reserved for you above. What have you in this world which may be compared to eternal life, to everlasting felicity? Should you act otherwise, consider what a stumbling block you will become. The common people live upon example, always thinking that whatever is done is well done. Fear the loss of peace and joy. Fear hell, death, and the eternal wrath. Or if your flesh is so weak that you cannot feel assured of the issue, fly from your country and escape even to a distant land rather than deny the Lord of life. At this time, Spira enjoyed no rest. Resolving to acquiesce in these powerful reasons, and yet thinking it wisdom to examine all things, he consulted also with flesh and blood, and this a conflict was renewed, and the flesh began after this manner. Be well advised, rash man. Weigh well the reasons on each side, and then decide. How can you so far presume on your own sufficiency as to disregard the examples of your ancestors and the judgment of the whole church? Do you not consider what misery your temerity will occasion you? You will lose your property, acquired with so much care and pains. You will encounter the severest torments that malice itself can invent. You will be considered a heretic by all. And in a word, you will die with disgrace. What do you think of the horror of an offensive dungeon, a bloody axe, a burning faggot? Will these be delightful to you? Be wise and fine and preserve your life and your honor, and you may live to do considerable good to virtuous men, as God commands you, and become the ornament of your country. And even supposing that the loss of your country were of little importance to yourself, will you also expose your friends to the same danger? You have children. Will you put their lives to hazard and cruelly destroy them? They may in their time bring honor to their country, glory to God, and advantage to the church. Go, poor man, seek the legate, and freely confess your error, and avoid all these miseries. In this manner, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the good seed which had formerly been sown, so that he fainted through fear and yielded to the allurements of the life that now is. And being thus blinded, he went to Venice in quest of the legate, and saluted him as follows. Having for several years maintained opinions respecting the certain articles of faith, contrary to the orthodox and accredited judgment of the church, and advanced many things against the authority of the Church of Rome and of the Universal Bishop, I acknowledge in all humility my fault, mistake, and folly in seducing others, and in consequence I return in entire obedience to the sovereign bishop in the communion of the Church of Rome, without ever desiring to depart from the traditions and decrees of the Holy See. I am extremely grieved for all which is past, and humbly implore pardon for so great an offense. The legate, finding that Spira yielded, pursued him to the utmost, and obliged him to recapitulate all his errors, in order that they might be committed to writing, together with his confession annexed, and ordered him to subscribe his name to it, which he did. The legate then directed him to return to his city, and there to declare this confession as his own, and to acknowledge the whole doctrine of the Church of Rome to be holy and true, and to abjure the opinions of Luther and other such doctors as false and heretical. A man knows the beginning of sin, but who shall assign limits to it? Spira, having once began to fall back, suffered himself to be entirely carried away, and could no longer stop nor resist a legate, but promised to do whatever might seem good to him. He immediately prepared for his journey, and being already on the road, he reflected within himself on the great booty which he had brought off from his conflict with the legate, what a glorious testimony he had given of his faith and constancy in the cause of Christ, or, to say the truth, with what impiety he had denied Christ and the gospel at Venice, and what he had still further undertaken to do in his own country. In this way, partly disturbed by fear, and partly by shame, he thought he heard a voice addressing him to this effect, quote, "Spira, what are you doing? Where are you going? If, unhappy man, you have given your signature to the legate at Venice, take care, at all events, how you affix it in your own country. Do you indeed think that eternal life is so contemptible that you ought to prefer the present to it? Do you act wisely in preferring your wife and children to Christ? Is the empty applause of the people really of more value than the glory of God? And is the possession of the goods of this world more dear to you than the salvation of your own soul? Is the brief enjoyment of a moment of time more desirable than eternal wrath is dreadful? Consider with yourself what Christ has suffered from love to you. Is it not reasonable that you should suffer something for him? Remember, man, that the sufferings of the present life are in no way to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. If you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. You cannot remedy what you have already done, but still the door of grace is not wholly closed. Take care that you do not heap sin upon sin, and repent when it is too late." End quote. Now was Spira in a labyrinth of doubt, not knowing which way to turn or what to do. Having, however, arrived in his own country and among his friends, he related to them, with shame, what he had done, and what, in addition, he had promised to do, and now the terrors of the Lord on the one hand, and those of the world on the other, tormented him continually, that he was therefore desirous of their advice in so doubtful a matter. His friends, after a short deliberation, replied that it was expedient he should beware how he in any way betrayed his wife and children, and exposed all his friends to danger, seeing that it was a very little thing to repeat a short declaration which he might do in less than half an hour, and so preserve many who depended on him, adding besides that he could derive no honor from relaxing in an affair of which he had already accomplished the greater part, before the legate at Venice, and in the completion of which he could not encounter more disgrace than he had already incurred by what had preceded. On the other hand, that if he should not fulfill the promise he had made to the legate, he could not extricate himself from the shame he had already incurred, nor escape the grievous and intolerable reproaches which he would assuredly suffer by persisting in his former opinions. This is a finishing blow, and Spira, completely vanquished, went in search of the magistrate to tender him the fulfillment of his former engagement to the legate, who had already given orders that all things should be in readiness, and had sent to the magistrate by the hands of a certain priest, the instrument of abjuration signed by Sphira. That miserable man consumed a whole of this night in care and anxiety without a single moment of rest. When the morning appeared, he rose and entered with desperation into the public assembly, where as soon as Mass was concluded, he repeated the infamous abjuration word for word, as it was prepared in the presence of his friends and enemies, and of the whole meeting, which consisted of about 2,000 persons. This being done, he was fined in 30 gold pieces, which he paid immediately, 5 of which were given to the priest who carried the abjuration, while the remaining 25 were employed for the charge of a sacrament to follow. He was then sent back to his house and his offices. His wife and his children were restored to him. As soon as he departed, he thought he heard a terrible voice exclaim, quote, "Impious wretch, you have dissolved the bond of your allegiance and broken your vow. Depart, apostate, and carry with you the sentence of your eternal condemnation." End quote. At this, trembling both in mind and body, he fainted away. He was soon restored in body, but from that moment he never experienced any rest or peace in his mind. But continuing in constant torment, he protested that he was a captive under the vengeful hand of God, that he heard incessantly the awful sentence of Jesus Christ, that just judge, that he knew he was altogether lost, could no longer hope for grace, nor for the intercession of Christ with God the Father for him. Thus was his sin continually oppressing his mind, and his condemnation was incessantly before his eyes. Some of his friends then began to repent, too late of their rash advice. Others, not looking so high as to the judgments of God, laid all the blame on his melancholy temperament, which, obscuring his judgment, produced a kind of insanity. Each decided as his fancy directed. All, however, agreed that, as a remedy, he should employ both the aid of physicians and the counsel of divines, and finally advised that he should be removed to Padua, a celebrated university, where there was abundance of every kind of remedy, which advice was adopted as well with his wife and children as with all his family, some of his friends joining them, and having arrived at the house of one James Arden in the parish of St. Leonard, they sent for 3 of the most celebrated physicians, who, having considered the appearances and symptoms of his malady, and had a consultation among themselves, declared their opinion to be that they could not discover any bodily illness or danger which had its source in any evil humor, but that his disease arose from some grief or passion of his soul, which being overcharged, oppressed the spirits, which for want of a free passage excited many evil humors, with which the human body is filled, and these ascending to the brain, disturbed his imagination, obscured the seat of judgment, and thus corrupted it. As to the external part which was visible to the human eye, they sought to remedy it by evacuance, in order to dissipate or at least to divert the course of the humors from the brain. But all their science was of no avail, which Sphira remarking said, "Alas, poor man, you are greatly deceived. Do you think this disease can be cured by potions? Believe me, it is necessary there should be another kind of medicine. It is neither draughts, nor plasters, nor drugs which can succor a languishing soul, oppressed by a sense of sin, and by the wrath of God. It is Jesus Christ alone who must be the physician, and the gospel is the only antidote." The physicians readily acknowledged this, when they knew the whole of the case, and they advised him on their departure to seek for some spiritual consolation. In the meantime, the account of this man was dispersed over all Padua and the adjacent country, partly because he was a person of reputation, and partly because, like the disease, the occasion was particularly remarkable, for the thing was not done in a corner. But every day a multitude of persons of all ranks came to see him, some from curiosity alone, to see and converse, others from a pious desire of trying all means of administering some comfort to him, or at least that they might acquire benefit to themselves from such a spectacle of misery and of the justice of God. among these Paul Verger, Bishop of Justinopoli, and Matthew Grubald, deserve especially to be mentioned as having labored most for his consolation. He was at that time about 50 and neither overtaken by the distractions of more advanced age, nor by the inconstancy and ardor of youth, but in the prime of his experience and judgment, crying out incessantly for drink, in a burning heat of an active mind, excited by alarm, subtle in discourse, beyond his usual habit, opposing himself to everything. His friends endeavored by all means of persuasion to make him take some nourishment, which he resisted obstinately. They forcibly poured some liquid nutriment into his mouth, the greater part of which he immediately rejected. Extremely provoked, he exclaimed in his wrath, "How true is it that all things work together for good to them that love God, just as all things are quite opposed to the wicked? For so far from being a numerous offspring, being a blessing and a reward, as a support to the infirmity of their aged parents, it is only matter of bitterness and torment to me. My children try to make me prolong my wretchedness. I would willingly come to an end. I do not deserve this treatment at their hands. Oh, how willingly would I depart hence. Oh, that someone shorten my days." His friends saluted him and inquired of him what he considered to be the cause of his disease, upon which he immediately entered upon a woeful account of the circumstances before detailed, and that with such an impassioned eloquence that he made many weep and the greater part tremble at the recital. They, on the other hand, in order to console him, proposed to him many promises of God. "My sin is greater," said he, "than the mercy of God." "No," they replied, "the mercy of God is above every sin. God wills that all men shall be saved." "It is true," he replied, "he wills that all whom he has elected shall be saved. He does not will that those whom he has condemned and rejected shall be. I am one of that number. I am persuaded of it, for I have denied Christ voluntarily and against my knowledge, and I feel that he hardens me and that he will allow me no hope." After a pause, someone asked him if he did not believe that doctrine to be true which he had been charged with holding before the legate. He replied, "I believed it when I denied it. Now I neither believe that nor the doctrine of the Romish Church. I believe nothing. I have neither faith, nor confidence, nor hope. I am a reprobate like Cain or Judas, who, rejecting all hope, fell from grace into despair. And my friends do me great wrong in not suffering me to depart to the abode of the unbelieving as I have justly deserved." Upon this, they began to rebuke him sharply, requiring and conjuring him not to impugn in any way the mercy of God, to which he replied, "The mercy of God is exceedingly great, and extends to all the elect, but not to me, or those like me who are destined to perdition. I tell you, my own conscience condemns me. What need is there for any other judge?" They rejoined, "Christ came to take away sin." And calling for a book, they read to him the Passion of Christ. And on their coming to his being nailed to the cross, Pyrrhus said, "This is indeed consolatory to those who are elected. But as to my wretched case, these things are only grief and torment to me because I have despised them." Thus roaring with grief and agitated as he lay, he besought them to read to him no more. And as Matthew Grubald had now come to see him, M. Verger said to Spira, "Sir, Dr. Grubald, your good and faithful friend has come to see you." "He is welcome," said he, "but he will find me in a sad condition." Grubald replied, "Sir, it is but a delusion of the devil who does his utmost to torment you. But turn to God with all your heart, and he is ready to show you favor. The earth, as you know, is full of his mercy. It is he who has said that as often as a sinner repents of his transgression, he will remember it no more. Consider this in the example of Peter, who was an apostle and the companion of Christ, whom he had denied 3 times with an oath, and yet God was merciful to him. Consider the thief who had passed his whole life in wickedness, and did not God still show him mercy at the last moment of his life? Is the Lord's hand shortened that it cannot save? To which Spira answered, If Peter sorrowed and repented, it was because Christ beheld him with an eye of pity, and it was not because of his tears that he was pardoned, but because God was merciful to him. But God does not deign to regard me, and in fact I am a reprobate. I feel that no consolation can enter my heart where there is no place but for torment and agitation of mind. I tell you that my state is quite peculiar to myself. There has never been a man who has been in the same condition, and in short, my state is frightful. Then roaring in the bitterness of his spirit, he said, It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The violence of his passion, with which his action corresponded, astonished many of his attendants, so that some of them said in a low tone that he was possessed. Overhearing which he said, Do you doubt that? I have a whole legion of devils who take up their abode in me and possess me as their own, and that justly, for I have denied Christ. Did you do that willingly or not? Said they. That is nothing to the purpose, said Spira. For Christ says, Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Christ will not be denied even by a single word, and consequently that is enough, though I may never have denied him in my heart. Some remarking that his disturbed condition arose from his apprehension of future torments, asked him if he thought there were any worse pains than he then endured. He answered that he well knew there were much worse pains than those he suffered, for the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, Psalm 1:5. I tremble when I think of them, yet I desire nothing more than to come to that place where I may be certain of enduring the worst, and of being delivered from the fear of a worse which is yet to come. Yea, said one, but you should remember that the opinions for which you were accused before the legate were impious, and therefore do not imagine that you have denied Christ, but rather that you have confessed by acknowledging the infallibility of the Catholic Church. Assuredly, said he, when I renounced those opinions, I believed them to be true, and yet I renounced them. Then said the others, Believe now that they are false. Now, he said, I cannot. God will not permit me to believe them. So, nor take refuge in his mercy. What would you have me to do? I would gladly attain his power, but it is impossible for me, though I should be immediately burnt for it. But why, said another, do you regard this sin as so enormous, seeing that the learned legate compelled you to do it, who assuredly would not have wished you to do so if your former opinions had not been in error? No, sir, the devil oppresses you. Do not suffer the enormity of your sin to overwhelm you, if there be any. You are right, he replied, the devil has possessed me, and God has abandoned me to his power. For I find I can by no means believe the gospel, nor trust in the grace of God. I have sinned against the Holy Ghost, and God by his immutable decree has destined me to perpetual punishment without any hope of pardon. It is true that the magnitude or multitude of sins cannot bound the mercy of God. All that number of sins which I had committed during my former life did not trouble me so much, for I was satisfied that God would not place them to my account. But now that I have sinned against the Holy Ghost, God has withdrawn from me the power of repentance, and at this hour he remembers all my sins. And thus being guilty in one point, I am guilty of all. And consequently it does not signify whether my transgressions are great or small, more or less numerous. They are such that the blood of Christ and the mercy of God belong not to me. God has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. That is what corrodes my mind. He has hardened me, and I find that from day to day he hardens me more and more. Thus I am without hope. I feel it, and I cannot but despair. I tell you, no living man was ever made a spectacle of such extreme misery. I know that justification ought to be expected from Christ, and I denied and abjured him in order to preserve this perishing life from adversity and my children from poverty. Now behold how bitter that life is to me. and God only knows what shall befall my family, but certainly there is no appearance of good being in store for them, but rather that they should daily proceed from bad to worse, and finally into such ruin, that there shall not remain one stone upon another. But why, said Grabal, do you conceive so fatal an opinion of your sin, since you must well know that many have denied Christ and still have not fallen into despair? Well, he replied, I can discern no source of consolation for such persons, nor guarantee them from the avenging hand of God in his anger. Although it please God to leave them in peace, still a time of change will come, and then they shall be completely tried. And if it were not so with them, yet God is just in making me an example to others, and I cannot justly complain. For there is no punishment that I have not well deserved for so detestable a crime. I assure you, it is no little thing to deny Christ, and yet it is a more common thing than is imagined. It is not merely a denial which is made before a magistrate, as by me, but as often as a Christian dissembles known truth, as often as he sanctions a false worship and assisting at it, as often as he does not do things worthy of his vocation, or does those unworthy of it, so often he denies Christ. Thus I have acted, and I am therefore worthily punished. Your condition, said Grabald, is not so singular as you state. Job had gone so far that he complained that God had placed him as a butt before him, and David, the man after God's own heart, often complained that God had forsaken him, and was become his enemy, notwithstanding which both were afterwards comforted. Therefore be you comforted. God will appear at length, however distant he may seem at present. Oh, brother, answered Spira, I believe all this. The devils believe and tremble. But David was already elected and dearly beloved of God, and though he fell, yet God by no means took his Holy Spirit from him, and therefore he was heard when he prayed, O Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But I am not in this class, being always accursed from the presence of God. I cannot pray as he did, because his spirit is wholly withdrawn and cannot be recalled. And therefore I know that I shall pass the whole of my life in continual obduracy. Oh, could I only experience the least sentiment of the love of God towards me, although it were but for a single moment, as I now feel the weight of his wrath, burning like the torments of hell within me, and afflicting my conscience with inexpressible anguish. Assuredly, despair is hell itself. Here, said Grabald, I really believe, Spira, that God, having chastened you so severely in this life, has chastened you in mercy, that he may spare you hereafter, and that he has pardoned, sealed for you for the time to come. No, said Spira, by this I know that I am a reprobate, according as he has afflicted me with hardness of heart. Oh, would to God that my body had suffered the whole of my life, provided it had pleased him to release my soul, and to relieve my burdened conscience. Grabald, being desirous of relieving his mind from continued meditation on his sin, as also to ascertain how at present he esteemed of the Church of Rome, asked him what he thought became of the souls of men on quitting their bodies. To which he replied, Although this is not fully revealed in Scripture, I still believe that the souls of the elect depart instantly to the kingdom of glory, and that they do not sleep with the body as some suppose. Very well, said one of the assistants. Why do the Scriptures say that God causes the descent into hell and the return from it, seeing that it cannot be understood of the state of the soul after death, which, as you have said, will either go into heaven without charge or into hell without redemption, that should be understood of the state of the soul in this life, like that in which you now are? And we often see that God permits men to fall into the gulf of despair and still relieves them afterwards, and therefore by no means despair, but hope that it shall be the same with you in his good time. Here is a difficulty, said Spira. Here is the knot of the business. I tell you when I first abjured my profession at Venice, and that the declaration was recorded, the Spirit of God admonished me often, and with regard to Citadella, I set in some sort my seal to it. The Holy Spirit of God suggested to me frequently, Do not sign, Spira, and do not seal. But I resisted the Holy Spirit and did both. And at that very moment, I sensibly felt a wound inflicted even on my will, so that although I may say I wish to believe, so it is that I cannot say I will believe. God has denied me the power of willing, and hence my miserable condition. As one who is confined in fetters, and his friends coming to visit him, pity his condition, and persuade him to throw off his fetters, and acquit his confinement, which God knows he greatly desires, but he cannot. This is my own state. You persuade me to believe, how willingly would I, but I cannot. Oh, now it is impossible for me. Then violently clasping his hands together and raising himself, now, he said, I am strong, but I sink into decay by little and little and consume. My servants would willingly preserve for me this languishing existence, but after all the will of God must be done, and I shall perish miserably as I deserve. Rejoice, ye righteous, in the Lord. Blessed are you whose hearts are softened by the Almighty. Then after some interval, he said, what a wonderful circumstance is it. I desire ardently to pray to God with my whole heart, but I am unable. I see my condemnation and know that my only remedy is in Christ. Nevertheless, I cannot persuade myself to embrace it, such as the punishment of the damned. They confess what I confess. They repent of having lost heaven. They envy the elect, but still their repentance does them no good, for they cannot amend their way. As he thus spoke, he observed some flies about him, some of which settled on him. There, he said, now Beelzebub comes to his banquet. You will soon witness my end, and in me an example to many of the justice and judgment of God. About this time came two bishops with several scholars of the university, among whom was Paul Verger, who, noticing Spira particularly, told him that his state was one which rather needed prayer than advice, and therefore that he wished to say the Lord's Prayer with him, to which Spira consented and began, Our Father which art in heaven. Then bursting into tears, he stopped. But they said, This is well, your grief is a good sign. I deplore my misery, he said, for I perceive that I am abandoned by God and cannot invoke him with all my heart, as I have been accustomed to do. Nevertheless, said Verger, let us proceed. Thy kingdom come. O Lord, said Spira, bring me also into thy kingdom, I beseech thee, and exclude me not. Then coming to the passage, Give us this day our daily bread, he added, O Lord, I have enough and an abundance to nourish this carcass of mine. But there is another kind of bread which I humbly implore, the bread of thy grace, without which I know that I am a dead man. Lead us not into temptation. Seeing that I am led into temptation, help me, O Lord, that I may escape the enemy above me. Help me, I beseech thee, to vanquish this cruel tyrant. He said all this with a mournful voice, the tears falling abundantly, and displaying such affection that he melted those who were present with grief and compunction, who, turning to him, said, You know that none can call upon the Lord Jesus Christ but by the Holy Spirit. You ought therefore to judge of yourself according to the tender affection you display in your prayers, inferring from thence that God has not entirely rejected you, nor deprived you altogether of his Holy Spirit. I know, said Spira, that I invoke him to my eternal condemnation, for I tell you again that you observe in me a new and unheard of example. If Judas, they said, had lived out his natural period, he might have repented, and Christ would have received him into favor, notwithstanding he had so grievously sinned against his master, who had so esteemed him as to honor him with the dignity of an apostle, and had maintained and supported him. To which he answered, Christ has also supported and honored me, and my crime is not one iota less than that of Judas, since there is no greater honor in being personally present with Christ in the flesh than to be now in his presence through the illumination of his Holy Spirit. And besides, I deny that Judas could ever have repented, however long he might have lived, for grace was entirely taken from him, as it is now from me. O Spira, they said, you know that you are under spiritual desertion, but you ought not to believe what Satan suggests to you. He was always a liar and deceiver from the beginning, and will infuse 1,000 false imaginations into your mind to deceive you still. You should rather give credit to those whom you judge to be in a good state and more capable of judging of you than yourself. Believe us, for we assure you that God will have mercy upon you. Oh, said Spira, here lies the difficulty. I wish I could believe, but it is impossible for me. Then he began to relate how he was still continually troubled with dreams and terrific visions, that he saw the devils coming in crowds to his chamber and round his bed, who alarmed him by strange noises, that he had seen them as really as he had, those who were now present, and that besides those external terrors, he felt like a continual hell tormenting his mind, and such a sense of ruin as forms a peculiar anguish of the damned in hell. Reject these fancies, said Gribald. They are mere illusions. Humble yourself in the presence of God and give him the glory. The dead praise not God, he replied, nor those who go down into the grave. What hell can be worse than despair, or what greater punishment is there? The worm that dieth not, and the fire that never shall be quenched. Horror, disorder, and worst of all, despair itself rack me continually, and now I regard my present state as worse than if my soul separated from my body were with Judas and the rest of the damned, and now I wish more to be there than to live as I do at present. One who was in attendance repeated part of the psalm, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Psalm 89:30. O Spira, observe this. I will not break my covenant. The promises, says Spira, only belong to the elect, who if tempted may fall into sin, but are immediately relieved and restored, as the prophet says. Though they may fall, they are not entirely overthrown or destroyed, for the eternal God sustains them. Thus Peter was able to rise because he was elect. But when the lost fall, it is impossible for them to rise again, as was shown in Cain, Saul, and Judas. God deals in one way with the elect and in another way with the reprobate. The next day he prayed in Latin, and that with so much affection to outward appearance that Verger said, Blessed be God! These are no proofs of eternal reprobation. O Spira, you ought not to pry into the secret counsels of the election and reprobation of God, for there is no man who can know, neither during the whole period of his life, whether by his good or bad works he shall be worthy of the love or anger of God. Do you not know that the prophet David complains that God has rejected his soul? I know all that, said Spira. I know that the mercy of God is infinite, that it exceeds the sins of the whole world, and that it is effectual to all the faithful. But this faith and this hope is a gift of God. Oh, that it might please him to give it to me. But it is as impossible as to drain the sea at a single draught. As to the case of Solomon, if he had ever known what I feel by sad experience, he could never have spoken as he did. But indeed, no human being has ever had so lively a sense of the anger and hatred of God against him as myself. You, who are in a good state, imagine that repentance and faith are very easy works, and so think that it is an easy thing to persuade a man to believe. They that are whole need not a physician, and he who is well can easily give advice to those who are sick. But this is a hell to me. My heart is hardened. It is impossible for me to believe. Many are called, but few chosen. On what ground, they said, do you entertain so bad an opinion of yourself? I once knew God for my Father, not only in creation, but also by regeneration. I knew him by his well-beloved Son, the author and finisher of our faith. I could pray to him and hope for the pardon of my sins from him. I tasted peace and consolation from his mercy. Now, on the contrary, I know God, not as a father, but as an enemy. What shall I say more? My heart hates God and tries to rise above him. I have no other refuge than terror and despair. You think, perhaps, said they, that they who have the earnest and first fruits of the Holy Spirit may yet fall from grace. The judgments of God, he said, are a profound deep. We shall soon be overwhelmed if we think to fathom them. Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. As for me, I know that I have fallen backward, and that I once knew the truth, although it may be not entirely. I know not what else to say than that I am one of those whom God has threatened to tear in pieces. Do not talk thus, replied they, for God can appear, though at the last hour. Therefore hold fast at least by hope. I tell you, said he, this is impossible with me. God has deprived me of hope. It is this which terrifies my mind and enervates my body, already so weak as to be unequal to its different functions. For as the elect have the Spirit, witnessing that they are the children of God, so the reprobate, even while living, often feel a worm in their conscience by which they are condemned already. And consequently, as soon as I perceived this wound inflicted on my mind and will, I knew that the gifts of justifying grace had failed me and that I was entirely lost. God chastens his children with temporal afflictions in order that they may come out purified like gold from the fire. But he punishes the wicked with blindness of understanding and hardness of heart, and woe to them from whom God withdraws his Holy Spirit. Here one rebuked him and told him he trusted too much to his feelings, that he ought not to trust himself, but rather one in a right state. And I tell you, added he, that God will be merciful to you. No, he replied, for because I am in this wrong state, I can only believe what is contrary to my salvation and my comfort. But do you, who are so assured of your right state, take care that it be such, for it is no light manner to have the assurance of it. A man had need be extremely well grounded in the truth before he can affirm what you are now doing. It is not the discharge of some external duties, but a strong and constant labor with all the designs of the heart and affections, and a full desire and effort to exalt the glory of God continually. We must not be afraid of legates, inquisitors, prisons, nor any kind of death. Many think themselves happy who are not so, and not every one that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. These persons, returning another day, found his eyes closed as if dozing, having no wish to converse. When a grave character arrived from Citadella, who asked Spira if he knew him, who raised his eyelids and not immediately recognizing him, the visitor said, I am the priest Anthony Fontanina. I was with you in Venice 8 weeks from this time. Oh, the accursed day, said Spira. Oh, the accursed day. Oh, that I had never been there. Would to God I had been then dead. Afterwards, a priest named Bernardine Sardonius came in, bringing a book of exorcisms for laying the devil. When Spira saw him, he said, shaking his head, I am fully persuaded that God has abandoned me to the power of the devil, but these are such as cannot be found in your litany, nor cast out by any charms. The priest, proceeding with his purpose, with a strange and extraordinary gesture, loudly adjured the spirit to come into Spira's tongue and to answer. Spira, deriding his efforts, turned away with a sigh. A bishop being present said, Brother Spira, God has given efficacy to the word and sacrament. We have employed a single means and have not found the advantage we desired. Shall we try the effect of the sacraments? Surely if you receive them as a real Christian ought to receive the body and blood of Christ, you will find them a sovereign remedy for your diseased soul. That I cannot do, he replied, for they who have not a right to the promises have no right to the seals. The Eucharist has been appointed only for the faithful. If we have not faith, we eat and drink our own damnation. I received it about a month since, but I did not well to take it, for I did so to my greater condemnation. Here Verger began to importune him most urgently to take care that he did not voluntarily refuse grace and deprive himself of heaven, conjuring him earnestly by all the friendship between them, By the love he bore his children, even as his own soul, to make a serious resolution to resume the faith and hope which he had once had in the death of Christ. Spira, having heard many similar things before, without being in any way moved, said, "You only repeat the same things, Verger. What shall I hope for? Why should I believe? God has taken away my faith. Show me, then, where I shall go. Show me a port to which I can escape. You speak to me of the mercy of God when God has rejected me. You speak to me of the intercession of Christ. I have denied him. You command me to believe. I tell you that I cannot. You give me no comfort. It is as impossible for me to obey your commands as to keep the moral law. If you persuade anyone to love God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, and God has not given him the power, can he accomplish your desire? Does not the church teach us to sing, 'Teach us, O Lord, to love thy commandments'? Hypocrites say they love God with all their hearts, but they lie. As for me, I shall not lie, but I tell you fairly, my state is such that however you importune me to the utmost to make me hope or believe, though I would fain do so, the fact is that I am unable, since God, for the punishment of my sin, has deprived me of all his saving graces, of faith, of hope, and of all. Therefore I am not what you suppose me. You think, perhaps, that I take pleasure in this condition. If I could only conceive a spark of hope of a better state hereafter, I would not refuse to hear the heaviest weight of the wrath of God, even for 20,000 years, if at that period I could attain to the end of this misery, which I at present know to be eternal. But I tell you, my will is wounded. Who is there that desires more to believe than I do? But all the foundation of my hope is entirely taken from me. For if the evidences of the Holy Scripture are true, as they most certainly are, is it not equally true that whosoever shall deny me before men, says Christ, I will deny him before my Father which is in heaven? Is not this a sentence of my condemnation, as if it were addressed of deliberate purpose against my own person? And I would ask what will become of those who are rejected by Christ, if there be no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. What does Paul say to the Hebrews? It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. What can there be more clear against me? Does not the Scripture also say that if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment? The Scripture speaks of me. Paul understands it of me. Peter tells me that it had been better for me never to have known the way of truth than after having known it to turn back from the holy commandment. If it would have been better for me never to have known, and still my condemnation would have been certain, do you not evidently perceive that I, who have obstinately rejected known truth, ought justly to expect not only my condemnation, but a worse thing? If a worse thing can be supposed, God will justly punish me for my sins and make me as an example of his anger and love to you. The parties present were so struck with these observations, by which he so forcibly accused himself for his past life, and spoke so seriously and wisely of the judgments of God, that they were convinced it was neither frenzy nor sorcery which influenced him. And as they were wondering at his condition, Spira continued in this strain, "Look to yourselves. It is no light or easy matter to be a Christian. It is neither baptism, nor the reading of the Holy Scriptures, nor the profession of faith in Christ, however good these things may be, which are sufficient proofs of a true Christian. You know I have told you already that a corresponding life must be added. The Christian must be firm and determined. He must not make professions by halves, but resolvedly expressing the image of Christ, remaining firm against all opposition, even to his latest breath. He must give all diligence by justice and piety to render his calling and election sure. There are many who would appropriate to themselves the promises of Scripture as if they belonged to them without question, and yet they continue slothful and careless, and being seduced by the things of this present world, pass their time in ease and security, as if they alone were happy. Notwithstanding, the Lord has in his providence appointed to eternal wrath, as may be seen in Luke in the case of the rich man, it was thus with me, therefore beware. The one of his nephews coming to offer him refreshment, which he rejected with emotion, it put the young man into such anger that he charged him with hypocrisy, or rather with frenzy, to whom Spira solemnly replied, "You may construe this as you please, but I am convinced that I am not only the actor, but the argument and subject of this tragedy. I wish this were frenzy, either feigned or real, for if it were feigned, I could divest myself of it at will. If it were real, there might remain for me some hope of the grace of God, but I have none, for I know that God has pronounced me his enemy and guilty of the crime of high treason. I am a reprobate, a vessel of wrath. Yet you have the hardihood to designate the sense I have of this as dissimulation and frenzy. And you may set it not a formidable example of the anger of God, which ought to teach you to fear and tremble. But it is natural to the flesh, either from malice or ignorance, to speak perversely of the works of God. The natural man discerns not the things that are of God, for they are spiritually discerned." "How can this be," said Gribald, "that you can discourse so admirably of the judgments of God and the graces of the Holy Spirit as to regret a deficiency of them, and that notwithstanding you consider yourself entirely deprived of them?" "Take this for certain," he replied, "the greatest grace of all that I want is that which is most needful to me. God often extorts the most true and extraordinary evidences of his justice and mercy, even from the mouths of the reprobate themselves. For Judas, after betraying his master, was obliged to admit his own sin and to justify the innocence of Christ. And therefore, if I do the same, it is neither new nor singular. God has taken faith from me and has left me some other common gifts for my greater condemnation. And the more I remember what I have had and hear others describe what they have, the greater is my torment in knowing what I am deficient in, and that there is no remedy nor resource." While he spoke, his tears fell without ceasing, showing that his agonies were such that the damned did not suffer greater, that his state was worse than that of Cain or Judas, and yet that he desired to die. "Nevertheless," he said, "the scriptures are fulfilled in me. They shall desire to die, and death shall fly from them." And indeed, he seemed to fear greatly that his life might be prolonged, and finding neither rest nor peace, he kept crying every moment, "Oh, miserable wretch! Oh, miserable wretch!" Then turning to his companions, he thus addressed them, "O brethren, look narrowly to your lives, make a greater account of the gifts of the Spirit of God than I have done. Learn to derive advantage from my misery. Do not think to be complete Christians from having some acquaintance with the gospel. Beware of sleeping securely on this foundation. Be constant and immovable in maintaining your profession. Confess it even to death if you are called to it. Whosoever shall love father, mother, son, daughter, relations, houses, or hands more than Christ is not worthy of him." "These," said they, "are not the words of a reprobate." "I only in this," says Spira, "imitate the rich glutton of the scriptures, who though in hell was yet anxious that his brethren should escape that place of torment. And I tell you, brethren, to profit by the miserable state in which I lie." Then turning towards some young men who were present, he wished they might receive his observations aright. "I do not say this to derogate from the certainty of justifying faith and from the promises of Scripture, for they are perfectly sure. But take care, if you are not resting on a faith which is producing a holy and irreproachable life, worthy of a faithful person, believe me, it will be useless to you. I have tried it. I presumed upon the possession of the true faith. I preached it to others, and the better to maintain it. I had all the passages of Scripture in my memory. I thought myself well assured, and yet living impiously and without care, the judgment of God has surprised me, not for correction, but for condemnation. and now you would have me believe, but that I cannot do. For I perceive too late that good things only belong to the good, whose sins are covered by the death and sacrifice of Christ as with a veil, and who are secured by his righteous merits from the torrent of the wrath of God, as by a strong rampart, in order that such miserable creatures should not be engulfed by the greatness of their sins. But as for me, I have, as it were, obstinately demolished with my own hands this bulwark, under whose protection I might have reposed in safety, and now the deluge has overwhelmed my soul, and I am forever rejected. One of his intimate friends, having inconsiderately said that he was certainly oppressed with melancholy, Spira replied, "Well, be it so, since you will have it. For in this manner also is the wrath of God declared against me, and taken from me the use of understanding and reason, so that I cannot judge or estimate rightly of my temperament, nor hope for relief. You see, brethren, how dangerous it is to obstruct or oppose the things which concern the glory of God, above all to dissemble in any degree respecting them, and that it is a frightful thing to draw nigh to God, and to become almost a Christian." There was never similar example to my own, and therefore if you are wise you will consider it seriously. Oh, would to God that he might relax his hand upon me, that it were with me now as in times that are past. I would despise the threatenings of the most cruel tyrants. I would support torments with invincible courage, and would glory in my profession of Christ till I were stifled in flames, until my body were reduced to ashes. "You say, O Spira, that you are in despair," they said. "Why then do you not use violence with yourself to hasten your end, as the desperate are accustomed to do?" "Give me a sword," he said. "Why," they said, "what will you do with it?" "I cannot tell," he said, "to what act my feelings will carry me, nor what I may do." Observing that so far from their labor being of any service to him, he only went from bad to worse, in order to avoid the concourse of people, for there were rarely fewer than 20 about him, and to arrest the progress of reports which were everywhere scattered, they proposed to carry him to his own country. Then his friends who came to console him began to take their leave. Verger, among others, requested that at his departure he would agree to pray with him, to which Spira consented with difficulty, and did it against his will. "For," he said, "my heart is alienated from God. I cannot invoke him heartily as my father. Every good motion is foreign to me. My heart is full of cursing, hatred, and blasphemy against God. I find the hardness of my heart increasing more and more, and I cannot yield nor help myself. Your prayers will turn to your own good, but they can do me none." Verger came to take leave of him. Spira, embracing him, said, "Although I know that nothing can do any good to a reprobate like me, but that everything will tend to my greater condemnation, I yet thank you most affectionately for the kind offices of your benevolence. The Lord reward you with the full growth of all good." The next day, having come downstairs for his intended journey, he observed a knife on the table, and running hastily to it, he seized it as if to destroy himself. But his friends laying hands on him diverted him from his purpose, upon which he said with anger, "I hope to have prevailed against God, for I know well that he will have no mercy on me." Thus he went to his own house, often declaring that he envied the state of Cain and Judas. He remained about 8 weeks in this state, in a continual burning, neither desiring nor receiving anything except by force, and then without digestion, so emaciated that he seemed a complete skeleton, displaying only bones and muscles, passionately desiring drink, constantly languishing, still apprehensive of living longer, terrified at the thought of hell, incessantly desiring death, yet in perpetual torment, being himself his own executioner, and thus consuming himself with grief and horror, with impatience and despair, like a man living in hell. He displayed an extraordinary example of the justice and power power of God, and in a state as far as can be known, he died a few days after he had arrived at home, leaving us an occasion for recollecting that secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the charity belongs to man in order that he may learn how to hope for all things. To the reader, God has never intended to produce a 9-day wonder, as men express it, by the extraordinary instances of his justice. Otherwise, when he would have exhibited the case of Lot's wife, he would have changed her into melting snow and not into durable salt, which subsisted, as Josephus records, to his age after the destruction of Jerusalem. This very recent and novel tragedy has been the conversation and confirmation of several distinguished persons. Verger, the frequent spectator of it, abandoning the rich bishopric of Justipanoli in the tents of Antichrist, betook himself to Basel and there died a Protestant. Many nations had, as eyewitnesses of this event, their own students who were then at the University of Padua, who have written relations of it, copies of which have been often republished, but with many defects. This account is the most complete and entirely in conformity with what Silius Curio, Matthew Griebald, professor of law at Padua, and Henry Scotus have written in the Latin language, all of whom were in daily attendance upon Spira. As to what relates to the person of Spira, I find that the most learned writers by no means despair of him, but inclined to a favorable judgment arising out of his observations full of mildness, humility, and charity. Notwithstanding some expressions of despair which escaped him in his greatest agonies, in which he was kept fasting and watching during a period of 6 months, only eating what was given him by force. The summary of the advice of Calvin and Borras, who have written fully on the use of this case, is that all should beware of apostasy in every form which the Holy Spirit of God holds in detestation, and not to trifle with conscience, which is a hell upon earth when it is once awakened, and is more to be dreaded than the Spanish Inquisition or all the racks and tortures in the world, and carefully to avoid the chief errors of Spira, which were to dispute too much with Satan in the time of weakness, and above all, to argue and conclude from present feeling as to the past reprobation of God and his future judgment. Both the one and the other is difficult. If it is possible for anyone to decide upon his own particular case, it is much more difficult to determine that of another. Thus commending you to the grace of him who is able to establish you unto the end, I take my leave and advise you to hope without ceasing during the day of grace. Thus you may receive advantage without the risk of injury from the consideration of so terrible an example.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.